these children out there, when they look up, they look to their daddy, they look over at the neighbor, and they're wondering what these men agree with. What are these men amening? They're amening what they're hearing. What are they hearing? I mean, all of these things teach our children things about the Word of God. I want to say a word to the grandparents here. I know, and not so much just the grandparents, but we have families here. You got the Vincents, you got Stephen, you got the Peds. What a wonderful blessing it is for y'all to have grandparents under the sound preaching of the Word of God. And grandparents, you have a wonderful opportunity to come along beside your children and to aid them and to help them to look at these precious grandchildren that you love so much and to look into their faces and to say, you need to obey your mommy and your daddy. They're teaching you how to love the Lord. To hear and to reinforce that is invaluable. And you know what? There's a lot of us don't have that. So we envy y'all. And we pray that y'all continue to persevere in those areas. But I wanted to say that because the grandparents had been on my mind this week for some reason as I was studying through the Scriptures. Well, take your Bibles and open up to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. I told you last week we would start covering a chapter at a time and that we could not be exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. But I knew we've got 31 chapters to go through and I wanted to start making progress through the book. So we started covering, I started covering one chapter at a time. And tonight we should cover chapter 9 with no problem. So out of respect and adoration for the Word of God, I ask that you stand as I read Proverbs chapter 9. Hear God's Word. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out 7 pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets bruises for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The foolish woman is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he who does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And may the Lord add his blessing to this word. You may be seated. Proverbs chapter 9 completes the first section of the book of Proverbs. You'll notice starting in Proverbs 10, the Proverbs get shorter. There's a lot more, you know, short, pithier statements all throughout this book. And it's going to be rather, whenever we get back to Proverbs after doing a study on the sacraments, it's obviously going to be a very difficult book because there's going to be so many topics in each chapter to cover. I mean, we could be in this book for years and years and years. But the main, I think, again, we can pick out some of those verses in the next chapter, in the chapters to come, and benefit from them. But Proverbs chapter 9 ends that first section. And the thing about Proverbs chapter 9, and you need to know this, that there's nothing new in Proverbs 9. In fact, Proverbs chapter 9 is more like a summation of all the previous chapters. I mean, there's absolutely, positively nothing new in this chapter that we have not already read, heard, talked about that's not in Proverbs chapter 9. And I think for us, we need to realize that there is nothing new, that all of the problems that we're going to ever deal with and face and encounter every day is going to be the same problems. They may come in a different form, may come in a different circumstance, may come by a different person, but you know, all of those problems are still pretty much the same kinds of issues if we're wise enough to be able to discern what the issue is and kind of be able to deal with it in whatever circumstance or in whatever person it may come. But now the first section of the book of Proverbs really has to deal with the younger child, the younger man, and the younger boy or girl. And there is in, I think, in Proverbs chapter 9, at least, if we're going to summate all of the previous chapters, I think we can summarize it this way. As we are trying to raise well-prepared children to encounter the world in which they live, summarizing these previous chapters, I think, summarized in verse 6, or at least verse 6 of this chapter, where it says, "Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding." Now, I've chosen this verse as the subject of the whole proverb, the whole chapter. I've chosen this one verse as the subject of the whole proverb. And everything that we're going to talk about will kind of tie back in to verse 6. Now, why did I choose that verse? Well, we know that in some of the other proverbs, that the father was trying to teach his son what kind of companions to have, what kind of friends he would have to hang around. And he said, you need to be careful, because not all of your friends are going to be a benefit to you. Some of your friends or some of those people that you like, that you want to hang around, some of them are going to lead you astray. Their plan is to lead you astray. That they are well skilled in deceitfulness. They're crafty. They're skilled at it. And he says that whoever comes to fellowship with wisdom, look at the first part of Proverbs 9. She builds a house, she hones out her pillars, she prepares the food, she mixes her wine, she sets the table, she sends out the maidens, she calls out at the top of the city, all who are naive come in here. But who can come and sup at the table with wisdom? Who is it that can come into wisdom's house and sit at her feast? That's not like the foolish woman that calls folks to come and eat secretly in the dark, that stolen bread that's sweet. To lure someone with deceitfulness and to attract them by that curiosity that we all have. You know, is that bread that is stolen sweeter? Is her food better? Is her companionship better than the wise woman? But the wise woman is out in the open. Her feast is laid out for everybody to see. She calls out into the street. And it's lawful feast. She's paid for it with her own money. There's nothing secret about it. And she says, but who is it that can come and sit at this table? Well, it says right here that if you're going to come and sup at the table of the wise woman in her house, you've got to forsake foolishness. You cannot hang out with fools and come and sit at my table, she says. That there has to be a dichotomy between loyalties. Allegiance. You cannot have these sets of friends and come and dine at my table. That's exactly what the verse means. Look at it again. Forsake your folly and live. and proceed in the way of understanding. It's you've got these sets of friends. Now you're invited to come and sit at my table, to eat my bread, to drink my wine, and to have this wonderful fellowship. But if you're going to have this fellowship, you have to forsake these friends, and then you have to proceed along the way. You can't go back. There's no going back. When you lead this lifestyle, when you lead these friends, if you're going to sit at wisdom's table, you don't go back. So that's my subject verse. And I can't begin to tell you, because you all know and have experienced relationships where lives have been devastated because of all the wrong kind of companionship. Have we not? We've all been there. We've seen it. Either we ourselves have been led astray by the wrong kind of companionships, or we've led others astray by the wrong kinds of companionship, or we've seen it. I mean, the Bible's clear. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it's astonishing to have parents, Christian parents, that will put their kids in a situation that they can't handle. They will put their kids in a situation like in a public school, where those children are trained and skilled at deceitfulness, trained and skilled at selfishness, trained and skilled at manipulation and lying and getting their way. And our children are overwhelmed and they can't handle it. They can't handle it. You know, we've all, and I've even talked to parents that literally use the term that Marsh used today, that, well, my child's a missionary. My child is a missionary in high school. You know, she's a light. Well, I hope that's true. I pray to God that's true. But it says right here in verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he'll hate you. You see, we put our children in a situation where, and just say we're telling them they're this missionary and they're going to go in and they're going to be a light to the gospel. You know, I mean, we adults have a problem maintaining right relationships in a bad situation, but we throw our children in it. I mean, think about adults and all of us in workplaces. It's difficult sometimes to speak out, isn't it? It's not easy. Every one of us, including myself, find yourself in a situation you went, I should have said something and I didn't do it. I mean, we adults have a problem speaking out sometimes when the situation is perfect and being around some strong, aggressive people. Think about a child thrown into that situation. He says, don't reprove a scoffer. He'll hate you. In fact, look up at verse 7. It says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. Be prepared. He says, listen, you can't counsel a scoffer. When you find an antagonist, there's no counsel for him. There's no instruction for him. He's not about instruction. In fact, the Bible says all you can do to a fool is shut his mouth by showing him how absurd he is. But he says here, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who comes along and tries to reprove a wicked man, I don't know what translation you have. If you have the NASB, it says gets insults, but actually the word is bruises. That guy's liable to jump on you. That guy's liable to wail on you, hit you, beat you up, because he didn't want to hear it. He says, listen, you go correcting and reproving a wicked man, and he's going to beat you. He is going to hate you. He's going to come after you. He's going to try to do physical harm. So what do? You leave him alone. You leave him alone. Why is it important for us to instill in our children to long for the right kind of relationships? That's the thing. Because you know what? Parents, listen to me. When it comes to the heart, that's God's realm. We can provide an environment. We can provide prayer. We can provide teaching and instruction. And, you know, all of those external things that we as parents should do. And as a church, to help the parents, to aid the parents with teaching and instruction and accountability and those sorts of things. But, you know, the heart belongs to God. The heart belongs to God. And it's important for us to teach our children in such a way that they don't want those kinds of relationships. What? Well, I mean, we don't have time to go there, but I'm just going to remind you of some Proverbs where it says that the wrath of God abides on the house of the wicked. You know, if our children like a certain kind of people and they're ungodly people, well, the Bible says that God's wrath abides upon them. And they make their companionship with them. And they may be with them when God decides to pour out that wrath in any circumstance, in any kind of situation. They may be in the car with that guy when he decides to run that stoplight. And our son or our daughter's in that car with that rebellious teenager that will not listen to her or his parents. You know, I think one of the first rules right off the bat, and you can make them yourself. You have house rules. You have people. You can tell your sons and your daughters, all right, here's the criteria for friendships. But I tell you one that ought to be there. I think there are several, but I'm going to tell you one. My child is not allowed to befriend any child that does not obey their parents. How about that? If that child, if their friend does not obey their parents, they can't be friends with that child. Because if they won't listen to that authority, they won't listen to any authority. That's rule number one. And that's going to be the criteria by which I use in my own house with my own child. If they will not, if they bring somebody home, and I find out that that child does not listen to their parents, it's over. And then, of course, you can add to that. But I think that's number one, because, brothers and sisters, you don't want your child hanging around a fool. And it is foolish. Children, listen to me. Boys and girls, it is absolutely foolish for you to disobey your parents. And I'm talking about, and I can say that here because I know these parents love you. They desire your best. They're not perfect. But they praying that God's grace grow in your life, and I know they're doing the best they can to raise you, and you ought to listen to them. You ought to obey them. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about the summation of the book of Proverbs, we see here how wisdom sets a table, and it's a grand feast. I mean, she has food, she mixes her wine. Let me show you something about wisdom, though. This was something that struck me. Now, notice here in verse 2, she mixes her wine. Now, there's something different between mixed wine and unmixed wine. Obviously, the mixed wine was that wine of great celebration and jovial celebration where you were going to drink it. It was highly intoxicating. I mean, it had a high alcohol content. But see, wisdom mixed the wine. She dilutes it because her house is safe. It's not her intention to get you at her table and to manipulate you. You know that? You know, when you get people drinking, they get silly. Because especially if they can't control themselves. And the Bible tells kings they need to be careful of drinking strong drink because they're liable to make decisions. And when they make decisions, who does it affect? It affects the whole kingdom. So they have a huge responsibility. It says it'd be wise for kings not to drink at all. But see, her house is safe. Not like the harlot. It's not like the boisterous, the foolish woman who lies, who talks about eating. Hey, stolen water is sweet and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Why? She's offering rebellious and death. Rebellion and death. She's rebellious at heart. But the household of the wise is safe. She mixes the wine because it's not her intention to get you drunk. for you to say or do something that you don't plan on doing. It's a good casual drink. It's the alcohol content of this wine is very low. She has a safe house. It's a pleasant house. It's a place where you can go and enjoy yourself. That's wisdom. But you notice how her house is in the open. She's calling all these guests to come in. She says, "Come and eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed." But the foolish woman, notice, she's naive. Look at verse 13. This is the only verse in the book of Proverbs, and I believe I'm right about this, where a woman is called a fool. She's a fool. She's boisterous. She is naive. She knows nothing. But who does she attract? She attracts those who are like her. A barometer of our spirituality is our companions. It'll always be that way. It's always going to be that way. Birds of a feather, you know, that would be like an American proverb. Birds of a feather flock together. It is true. I'm always leery when I meet certain people and they're supposed to be one way and I see their companions. As a counselor, I just get all fidgety because when I start seeing who they hang around and who their companions are, it tells me a lot about them. Proverbs don't lie. The Bible doesn't lie. It says, be careful because those who you hang around is a barometer of where you are spiritually, where you are in life. And we have to ask ourselves, who are our friends? Who do you like hanging around? Who do you like fellowshipping with? Who would you rather sit at the table with and talk with? And when our children bring friends home, that's a barometer to us about where they are. And let us not be like most parents who are blind. Well, I know she's barely dressed, but she's a sweet girl. I mean, I have literally been around, speaking plainly here, I've been around men working, doing carpentry work in those homes, and I've heard men say, I like my son bringing those kind of women home. Why? Because the dad liked looking at them. That's just a fact. You know, well, yeah, she, you know, this will be a church-going family. I'm thinking of one in particular up in Atlanta that I was working for. And they were a church-going family. I had great conversations with the mom. Of course, the mom's spiritual. The dad doesn't have a clue. We were talking about Scripture and the Bible, and I look at the children and how worldly they are and how they talk. And, you know, and she goes, yeah, but they're good people. They love the Lord. Just blind. And the Bible is so real and relevant. I mean, you could absorb yourself in this book and how wise you would be for it. But another thing I want to point out to you is, what does it take to be wise? Well, in this proverb here, where it gives the antithesis of the fool and the naive and the wise man, let's read back at verse 7. Let's read that section down through verse 12. He says, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, but he who reproves a wicked man gets bruises for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of your life will be added to you. For if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now that verse 12 is the key because it says, hey, if you are wise, here's what it literally says in the Hebrew. If you are wise, you'll benefit from it. That's what the first part of verse 12 says in the Hebrew. If you are wise, comma, you will benefit yourself from it. What does it take to be wise? To be wise, because a wise man grows in his understanding. A wise man receives instruction, a fool does not. You want to be wise? Start with the Holy One. Be wise. What do you got to do to be wise? You got to be wise. Because only a wise man and a righteous man receives instruction. A fool cannot receive instruction. He has to be converted. And then he's no longer a fool. He has to be changed. His inner man has to be changed or he'll always be a fool. Only a wise man can increase in wisdom. Only a wise man can grow in his understanding. Only a wise man can grow in righteousness. A fool cannot. Let's look at the other part of verse 12. He says, if you are wise, then you will benefit yourself from your wisdom. But if you scoff, only you will bear that responsibility. You want to be a fool? You alone will bear it. You will be responsible. You will reap the whirlwind. You think about Proverbs chapter 1, then verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. These are the people he's telling his son not to hang around. Don't hang around, my son, with those who are self-destructing. Why? Because they're fools and God's going to pour out His wrath upon the fools. I mean, they judge themselves by they're so foolish. He says even a bird can see when there's a net out there, but not a fool. He runs right into danger. And we don't want our sons and our daughters with them. I can't tell you all the heartbreaking stories of the car wrecks in high school. You know, there's always, the driver's never hurt. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The driver's not hurt. You know, he's doing 90 miles an hour down a country road, forgets about the four-way stop being there. There's a collision. No, he kills the three innocent people with him. The ones, you know, that he cries later and says they told him to slow down. And he lost control and he has to live with that the rest of his life. But you know, you think about this. No amount of sorry is going to bring that child back. I mean, parents, if we don't do our job now, you get that phone call and you hear, I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so. I didn't mean to kill him or her. That's because we were blind and we let them hang around people that won't obey the rules. Now, I may be overstepping my bounds, but I'm just telling you, this is life. And this has happened several times in my high school experience. I mean, it is so important for us to know being careful about those who are our children hang around, because notice at the end of chapter 1 where he talks about these scoffers and these people that don't love the Lord, it says that the Lord actually begins to scoff at them. He laughs at them. Verse 28, when they call on me, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge. They did not choose to fear the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely. And we get the picture. We get the picture here. She's boisterous. Those who come into her are like her. They're naive. They're ignorant. They're fools. Before we close, I mean, I want you to think about Solomon's son. He didn't keep the path of righteousness. You know, it was under the reign of Solomon's son that the kingdom was divided. See, he didn't listen to his daddy. And the kingdom was divided and they rejected him as a king because he was a fool. Think about Lot. Think about Lot. He chose the wealthy places of the plains. He chose the green places of the plains. He wanted the city life. He wanted to raise his family in the city. Maybe it was money. Maybe he could barter there. Maybe he could trade there. Maybe he could have a great and a better life there than living out on the plains with his uncle Abraham. You know, godly Abraham. What did it cost him? Well, it cost him his family. It cost him his family. I mean, we have to be careful. I mean, look who he gave his daughters to. His daughters were going to marry men of that city that when the angels came into Sodom and they called Lot and they said, "Look, Lot, we're going to destroy this place. Grab your family. Let's get out of here." What did his son-in-laws do? They laughed. They scoffed at him. What a son-in-law. He had weakened his testimony. And look what it cost him. It cost him his family. I mean, beloved, the Bible is so clear on this matter. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I mean, we need to understand that we have to instill in our children these qualities. And that's why I'm not trying to be harsh, but I have told, or at least intimated to you before, that when you see these teenagers and the way they're dressed and the way they carry themselves and the way they talk to their parents, that's a perfect opportunity for you to point them out to your children and say, "That's exactly what I've been telling you about. That's exactly what I've told you not to be. That's exactly what God hates. That's exactly what you're not going to do." It's a live example. I'm not being harsh, but that, I mean, you know, we need to tell our children that this is not a fairy tale. This isn't, you know, Lord of the Rings. These aren't just make-believe people. They're here and there they are. Look at them. Don't be like that. I mean, our children need to be able to put it. Oh, I see now what you're talking about. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set of the on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I mean, brothers and sisters, our children, we must help our children cultivate a love and desire for the things of God. For those things, you know, it is not impossible to teach our children to love to read the Scripture. That's not impossible. It's not impossible for us to teach our children to love to pray. That's not impossible. And so that they will cultivate a desire so that they will say, this is my friend. She loves reading her Bible too. And we talk about these things. We pray together. Because the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life. And we know the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I mean, do the friends of our children, do they promote these things? Do they, you know, I think this is one of the things we have to be aware of as well. And that is, our children can have no friends if their friends are not going to promote godliness. If they see their friend going wayward, they need to go to them. And they need to say, "You need to stop and turn back to Christ. That's a friend. And I will have nothing to do with you if you don't. I cannot be a partaker in this. I will not. That's a friend." I think the proverb is really self-explanatory. We're not going to belabor the point. But I think verse 6 is the key verse in that whole proverb. And I'll read it again and we'll close. We see, the first thing we see is wisdom's invitation. And then we see the contrast of wisdom and the fool, the scoffer, and the righteous. And the foolish woman, the boisterous woman. Now listen, Proverbs 9 ends from 13 through 18 talking about sexual sin. Why? Because it's a problem. It's a problem. All throughout those Proverbs, how many times has it mentioned sexual sins? Do you think that's because Solomon wanted to talk about it, or that he saw that it was a need to talk about it? If pornography, brothers and sisters, is already a billion-dollar industry, already, today, and now they're going to go to cell phone pictures and they're trying to expand their market and they double their revenue, do you think this kind of sin is going to go away anytime soon? No. We're going to deal with it in our families. We're going to deal with it in this church. In fact, we've already dealt with it in this church. You see, the same issues here are the same issues today. And we've got to teach our sons and our daughters who their companions need to be and what they should love and who they want to hang around and the things that they are going to allow to influence their lives, because it will matter. Because every one of those influences will either bring them toward Christ or pull them away from Christ. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground. You're either going toward Christ or you're backsliding. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Father, we do submit ourselves to You. Our hearts, our minds, our hands, our bodies. I pray, O God, that we as men would make covenant with our eyes, that we would not look and behold and lust after any women. Lord, that we'd keep our minds and hearts pure. Lord, I pray for these dear ladies. I pray, Lord, for their purity and their thought life. Lord, I pray that all of us here would long for righteous relationships and friends. And I pray that there's not a relationship in this room, in this church, that's not spurring on the other for righteousness' sake. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who is not stirring up the other for the sake of righteousness, Lord, we'd be convicted and we would repent and we would begin to do so. Lord, just like those in the Old Testament that led Your people astray, they were cut off and cast out of Your people. I pray, Lord, that that would not be characteristic of us. That we would desire to see our brothers and our sisters and our children move toward righteousness. Lord, keep us on our knees. Keep us praying for one another. Keep us encouraging one another. And Lord, I pray for every child here that is here today and will be born in the future, that Your grace be upon these children and we are able by Your grace, Lord, to keep them and preserve them from this wicked world, from having an influence on them and they straying away from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.